church for many years. I was actually the youth pastor just down the street from here at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle for 6 years. So I used to come over here a bit. We had a small group that met here in Setauket, and of course always going over to Port Jefferson, one of the greatest places. And now you guys are world famous for Chick-fil-A. That's amazing. My family, I refuse to do the camp out. I've had Chick-fil-A before. I said, I'm not going for the first 2 months until everything calms down. So I thought I'd go today because the lines will be very short because it's closed. Maybe I'll wait for tomorrow and then it'll be open. But well, listen, Pastor Josh said that, you know, we met each other a few years ago when he was at Shelter Rock, and I was at Smithtown for 6 years. Then I went all the way to California, Southern California. I thought, I'm going west, I'm never coming back. You ever meet those people who leave Long Island and you're like, good for you, you got out. And then they come back and you're like, why? I'm that guy. Shelter Rock called me, and I was friends with some people there. And so I came and I got to work with Pastor Josh for a year. And the last 2 years, I've been in some really intense counseling. And my therapist has finally convinced me that it's not my fault that Pastor Josh left. And she said, if I come this morning, this is like the last step of my healing process. So it's great that I can finally bring closure to that chapter of my life. But I'm married. I've been married to Adriana for 19 years. My wife's from Mexico. And we have two beautiful daughters. Claudia is a senior in high school, and she's getting ready to run for Miss Teen New York. So, yeah, maybe we could take up an extra offering to help her out. But no, so she's doing that, and my youngest daughter, Natalia, is a freshman in high school, and she is a great softball player, and it's just a lot of fun being a dad. It's the greatest joy of life. So I was asked by Pastor Josh to come and talk to you about something that's so simple that I don't even know why he asked me, you know, some things that we all know, that, and that is that good things happen to good people, right? Bad things happen to bad people. If you work hard, you'll make a lot of money and you'll be successful. If you eat right and exercise, you're going to live a long, healthy life. And if you follow all the rules and you take safety precautions, nothing bad will ever happen to you, right? We all know that's how life works, right? No, actually, it sounds really nice, and we would love if that was true, but in reality, bad things happen to good people, don't they? We just saw that this week, very tragically, in Paris. I was actually away the last few days, and so we were hearing like trickles of news coming in, but we didn't have connection to TV and all that stuff while we were at this conference, and so I was just last night before I was really kind of able to get up to speed on some of those things. But bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. And people who with great educations and nice homes lose their jobs and go bankrupt. And healthy people get sick and die young. And people who just abuse their bodies and eat terrible, they live these long lives. And people who do the speed limit get in car accidents and die. And life is just not always fair, is it? About 2 years ago, I had a friend named Jen. We grew up in youth group together when we were kids, and Jen called me, actually sent me a message on Facebook, and she said, hey, you remember Scott? We went to youth group with him. I said, yeah, I remember Scott. We were good buddies. And she goes, well, he went to the doctor last week to get something checked out, and while they were there, they noticed something else, and they saw right away that he had esophageal cancer at stage 4. And he was only given months to live. And Jen herself had been battling cancer for a number of years when she called me. And Scott died within like 6 months. He was gone. And then just he left behind a wife and 4 small children. One had just been born. And my friend Jen, when she called me, she actually had been battling cancer for years. And then this past February, we buried Jen as well. And both were dead before the age of 40. And everything inside of me just wanted to scream, why? It's not fair, right? These are great people. And it took me back. And in 1992, long before Jen and Scott were diagnosed with cancer, we were just 3 kids in high school. And we were just normal kids. And we went to a great church with a great pastor, Pastor Bob Sorge. He was a phenomenal, phenomenal preacher. To this day, I have a file cabinet full of sermon notes from when I was a kid. I was a kid taking notes in church. That'll tell you how good the guy was, right? How many kids are taking notes right now? Because that's how I'm measuring how good I'm doing. But I mean, I took notes. He was a great communicator, and he was a great worship leader. He could sing, and he played piano, and he had actually written a book called Exploring Worship that was being used around the world to train worship teams and worship pastors, and he was just this great, great man. And then one day, Pastor Bob just started having a pain in his throat. He thought, that's weird. And he just kept having it. It wouldn't go away. And suddenly he found himself unable to preach, unable to sing and lead us in worship. And the pain just kept getting worse and worse. And he had this vocal injury that caused him to not be able to talk above a whisper. And he was, as a result of that, he's now, to this day, only able to speak for 1 hour a day in a whisper before the pain just becomes overwhelming. And he was forced to resign after 13 years of pastoring our church. And when I think about Pastor Bob, it reminds me a lot of the person we're going to look at today. I think he's a modern-day equivalent in many ways. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground. Pastor Josh said we're looking at the entire book of Job. And so if you're wondering, there's like 42 chapters, so get ready to read. It's going to be awesome. No, we're going to cover about 34 chapters this morning, so obviously we're not going to read a lot. I'm going to try and just give you more of an overview. But if you want to read the full account, I would encourage you to do so. It's a tremendous story. It's found right before the book of Psalms in your Bible. But this morning I'm just going to kind of give you this overview as best I can in about 30 minutes and talk about the life of Job. And so when we meet Job, he's this great guy with a great life. He's got, if he was alive today, we'd say this guy is living the all-American dream, right? He's got everything you could want. He's got tons of kids. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. And right now some of you are thinking, wait, is that the bad part or the good part, right? I thought that, no, 7 kids, 10 kids, that's a lot. Well, back then you wanted a lot of kids. That was a good thing. And so he has 10 kids. He's successful. He's a chief. He's an elder in their village, and he's greatly honored. He's wealthy. Says he's got children that have their own houses, and they host parties for all their friends, and dad just pays for it all. I know some people like that. It's pretty crazy, but I don't know people like this, though. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, not to mention the male ones, and a very large household, so that he was considered the greatest of all the people of the East. Let's just say Job had it going on. Okay, he had everything you could want. And further, and more important for our purposes, Job passionately loved God. He was very devoted to God. It says that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was not sinless, but he was blameless. In other words, his heart was always trying to be set on pleasing God. Job was such an upright guy, he didn't just care about his own spiritual walk with God. He was also concerned that his kids were covered. And so when his kids would have a party and they would do all this stuff, Job would make sure that they would all go through the ritualistic cleansing rituals of the day and so forth, so that and he would offer sacrifices on their behalf just to make sure that they didn't offend God in some way without being covered. And so Job, as a dad, really cared about his kids. Job just loved God. Everything in Job's life was going great. Everything was working according to plan. It's just everything's going great. But then, without warning, his fortunes changed. And this guy who was only used to receiving good news suddenly gets devastating news. Just last night, I don't know if anybody here is a UFC fan. I am, I confess to you. But there was a lady, Ronda Rousey. If you don't know UFC, you probably know this lady. She's just obnoxiously in your face. And she's been undefeated for years. Nobody's been able to beat her. And she's arrogant. She's like, nobody can beat me. And she just expects to win all the time. And last night, she fought this girl, Holly Holmes. And at the end of the fight, I found out she's a preacher's daughter. So that's probably why what happened. But she goes into the fight, and this girl knocks Ronda Rousey out, and it knocked her out. And the girl just kind of wakes up, and she goes, what happened? She had no idea. And that's kind of like what happens to Job. All of a sudden, he's just used to winning, and all of a sudden he wakes up and goes, what happened? I don't even understand what's going on here. In one day, all of his animals and property get destroyed or carried off by bandits. And as he's reeling from this news, he gets news, Job, all your kids were at a party at one of the kids' houses, and the house collapsed, and all of your kids are dead. You talk about bad news. And so his children have all died. His stock market has crashed. He's lost everything. And now he's just there with nothing. And next, Job finds himself getting personally attacked. It says he gets these boils on his skin and on the soles of his feet and on the crown of his head, all over his body. He's covered with these very, very painful sores. And all of a sudden, this guy's life that was perfect is just all of a sudden in a tailspin. His wife tells him, "You should just curse God and die." And Job says, "Should we only accept the good that comes from God who created us and not the bad? We have to accept the adversity." And it says, in all this, Job refused to sin with his lips. He refused to curse God. He's the epitome of when bad things happen to good people. And what's fascinating about the book of Job is that not only do we have this dramatic account of this guy's life and then what happens afterwards, we actually have the opportunity to have the curtain pulled back and see what's really going on. A few years ago, our family went to see A Christmas Story, the play, not the movie. You guys know this movie, right? What does Ralphie want for Christmas? A Red Ryder BB gun, right? And everybody tells him, "You'll shoot your eye out." And the whole movie's about this boy and just growing up and his dream of this. And that, but we saw the play, and what would happen every few minutes, all the actors on stage would pause, and Ralphie, as an older man, would come out as a narrator, and he'd begin to tell you what's really going on, what he's thinking about. And then he'd walk off stage, and the play would continue. And Job kind of does that for us. It pulls back the curtain, and in chapters 1 and 2, we're given access into a glimpse of heaven and what's really happening. And we find out that all of this suffering and all of this pain has been permitted to happen to him by God himself. Satan has been looking for somebody he could trip up. And he goes to God, and God actually suggests, "Why don't you try to take a shot at Job? This guy loves me so much, you can do all you want to. The only thing, you can't kill him, but I guarantee you, he's not going to turn his back on me. That guy really loves me." And God actually lets Satan have at him. And it's just crazy. And so Job is suffering under the oversight of God. This really goes against our thinking, doesn't it? It goes against our rationale. It doesn't make any sense. And that's exactly what Job and his wife and his friends and his family have to deal with and wrestle with. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. And if you're with us this morning, you may be, "Okay, just give me the why." Well, we're really not going to look at the why today. We're going to talk a little bit more about why. We're not going to talk about the why in a minute. But for our purposes today, I want us to think about this. I want us to look at Job's friends. 34 out of the 42 chapters in the book are devoted to this dialogue that happens between Job and his friends. That's 80% of the book. All of us know people who struggle through different circumstances, right? And this morning I want us to ask, how can I be a friend to somebody who's going through suffering? How can I walk with them? All of us at one time or another have gone through suffering, and we've needed people. And guess what? If you haven't, you will. You're going to need somebody. And we need to help people out when they're going through this. And I also know that there are plenty of people here probably this morning that are in a season of suffering. You maybe got a diagnosis from a doctor, or you have a problem in your family with a kid or something, or you've had some bad news and you don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to talk to you as we're going through this, but more specifically at the end of the message to encourage you and strengthen you. But as we dig in, I want us to think about, what does God have to say to us when we're in the midst of suffering? And how can we be friends to people who are going through suffering? So why don't we just pray real quick this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Job and his story being in the Bible. It's this mysterious story, God, and it, in many ways it leaves us with a lot more questions than answers. But this is a guy we can relate to in many ways, God, because we all go through these times of questions and suffering and confusion. And God, I thank you for your word that gives us hope in the midst of what we're going through. So God, I pray this morning you'll help us to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, Lord, to walk out of here and do what you want us to do in Jesus' name. So first of all, let me say that friends are willing to leave their comfort zones to offer comfort to others. Friends are present. We all need friends who are willing to leave the safety of their comfort zones and the comfort of their lives in order to comfort us when we're dealing with difficulty. And we need to be that kind of friend to others. The golden rule is, from what I understand, it's in every religion in some form. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Jesus said that in Luke chapter 6. And this is something that Job's friends do really well. When they hear that he's suffering, they drop everything and run to be with their friend. Unfortunately, that's about the only thing these guys did right. Now, more often than not, if you've heard this story before, these guys get a bad rap. Like, these guys are jerks, right? Why don't they just help their friend? Well, I don't think they were jerks. I think they were very nice, well-intentioned people, much like us, who probably went in and said some things and did some things that in hindsight they're kicking themselves for. Like, ugh, you ever done that? I just wanted to help, but I think I might have made things worse, right? Well, they did some things that weren't helpful. Now, you guys are doing this series on wisdom. I love the title, Fruit Salad. That's a great, great series title. And somebody said this, learning from your own mistakes is smart. Learning from others' mistakes is wise. Not learning from either is foolish. And so this morning, we're going to look at the blunders of these guys and try to learn from them, because that's a real step of wisdom. And so let's try to learn some things this morning. And the problems seem to start, as they so often do, when they open their mouths, right? My friend Jack Crabtree put this quote up on Facebook a while back. He said, sometimes the thoughts in my head get so bored, they go out for a stroll through my mouth. This is rarely a good thing, right? Right? Job 2:13 says, Job's friends were with him a week and they didn't say anything. And I just want to say, keep doing that. That's great, right? Of course, I would say that because I can't keep my mouth shut. But apparently, while they're sitting there, they were also mulling things over in their minds. And Job expresses himself in chapter 3 and he starts to just say, I don't understand what's going on. And sure enough, here comes his friend Eliphaz, who says, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, Job, I know you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyways. And off we go to the races for 34 chapters of dialogue. And during this dialogue, Job's friends start to do some things that we would do well to not do if we want to be good friends. And probably the biggest thing is they begin to speculate about why Job is going through this suffering. And they begin to offer their opinions about why. And so Eliphaz bases his answer on experience. Job, you're suffering because you've sinned. It was very common, especially in those days and sometimes today, where people say, well, if something bad's happening to you, then you must have done something bad to deserve it, right? And so he says, it's very obvious those who sinned get punished, and you're being punished. So obviously there's sin in your life, right? His friend Bildad, which is a name I love, it just sounds so Lord of the Rings, he speaks from the tradition, and he says, Job, you're suffering because you're being hypocritical. He says in chapter 8, verse 6, Job, if you were pure and upright, surely now God would awake for you and prosper you. Same kind of thing. Job, you're in sin, but you're being hypocritical, and you're just not owning up to it. His friend Zophar suggests that Job is talking too much, and he's being presumptuous. He says, Job, you're a sinner, and you're getting what you deserve. You should just be thankful you're not getting worse. So why don't you just admit that you have a problem and repent? And all three basically say, Job, this is all a direct result of sin in your life. Later, a young man named Elihu speaks up with his opinion. He actually says something that's true. He says this. He says, God is greater than human beings, and He doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. And that's true. God is spirit. And so many times things that happen in the spiritual realm don't add up in our human math. They just don't make sense. They don't calculate, right? And that's a true thing. But then he also suggests that if Job will just humble himself and acknowledge that, then Job will speak, and then God will speak to him. In other words, Job, you're not being humble. If you'll just have an attitude adjustment, maybe God will start to do something in your life. Of course, we've had the curtain pulled back, and we see that this whole thing is actually because he has actually found favor with God. It's an absolute mystery. In fact, later in the book, when God finally speaks, he never tells Job why all this happened. Job is left to live with the question, why? He never answers that. And, you know, that's something that we need to remember this morning, that knowing why is not a right we have. God does not have a responsibility to tell us why things happen. And that's hard for us to wrestle with, isn't it? Because we're not always privy to why. So what does that mean for us as friends? In addition to being present, friends also do what they can. They don't try to explain what they can't. Friends are productive. Isaiah 55:8, God reminds us, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." And so the way we calculate things and the rationale and the reason we use doesn't always compute in God's ways of thinking. In the end of the story of Job, when God pulls back the curtain, he says to Job's friends, "You have not spoken of me what is right. Even though you've used all your human logic, it's not been accurate to who I am. The ways of God are mysterious. And woe to us if we think we know everything there is to know about Him and how He operates. God is spirit, and spirit by its definition cannot be confined to our little theological boxes and our logic and our human sense. And so we have to be honest about things and say we don't know it all, and we won't know it all on this side of eternity. Now, here's the thing. While Job's friends were so fixated on why this was happening, they missed an opportunity to fix what they could. Instead of focusing all their energy on trying to explain the inexplicable, they could have simply started ministering to his needs. Although they were present with him physically, it seems that they weren't present with him emotionally or even spiritually. Their minds were elsewhere. And while what Job really wanted was somebody to really be with him. He didn't need a philosophical debate or a theological argument, right? Job felt abandoned. Even though they were sitting there, they weren't with him. He says in 19:19, "All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me." You see, their level of comfort was based on him agreeing with what they were saying. And that should never be the case for us as friends. When someone's suffering, we try to help ease their suffering by offering comfort. Jesus said, we serve him by serving others. Jesus said, "I was hungry, and you told me what I had to believe. I was thirsty, and you started to argue with me about theology." Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was in prison, and you visited me." It was practical. And they said, "When did we do that?" He says, "As much as you did to the least of these, you did to me." And so God shows up to us in the face of the suffering. And he's not looking for a theological debate. He's looking for a practical response. Job didn't need all this energy expended defending himself or trying to defend God, whom he didn't even understand. What he needed was somebody to go get him some warm wraps to put on his sores. He needed somebody just to comfort him. When somebody's suffering, make yourself useful. Go pick their kids up from school for them. Drive them to the doctor. Bring them some soup, right? Help them in practical ways. Friends are productive. Thirdly, friends speak words of life, not death. Friends provide encouragement. In 16:4-5, Job says, "I also could speak as you do if you were in my place. I could heap up my words against you and shake my head against you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." Job, in these words, expresses what he most wanted to hear from his friends. "Job, we love you. We don't understand what's going on, but we love you. We're with you. You're going to make it, right? We have tremendous power in our words. Just read the book of Proverbs. There's many that talk about the power of our words. Here's a couple. Proverbs 12:18, "The tongue of the wise," we're doing a series on wisdom, "the tongue of the wise brings healing." 15:4 in Proverbs, "The tongue that heals is a tree of life, but a devious tongue breaks the spirit." Proverbs 18:21, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." See, a critical word can crush somebody. A word of encouragement can lift them up. When someone's suffering, the last thing they need to hear is the stuff that Job was hearing from his friends. What he really needed to know: "Job, we love you. We're with you. We don't understand, but we're with you in this, and you're gonna make it." And so if you want to be a friend to the suffering, offer words of healing and encouragement and life. Fourthly, friends go to Jesus. They don't preach prescriptions. Friends pray. Job's friends criticized him for his response to his suffering. They reprimanded him. They accused him. They judged him. And they even mocked him because he wouldn't listen to what they were saying. But Job knew himself, and he knew that God was doing something that made no sense. And he just said, I don't understand it. But I'm not going to take what you guys are saying, because what you're saying is based on incomplete and wrong assumptions about God. Never once do we read about Job's friends turning to God in prayer. They talk to Job, they talk about Job, but they never talk to God about Job. They never pray. When you're suffering, you don't need to be beat up by a sermon. You need somebody who will beat down the doors of heaven in prayer for you. I'm with you in this thing. In Mark chapter 4, there's a story about a lame man, and his friends want to come and bring him to Jesus because they hear that Jesus is possibly the Messiah and he's got this healing power. And so they come, and the house is totally packed and there's no way to get in. But their friends refuse to be turned away. They even climbed up on the roof and they removed the thatches on the roof, and they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus in the middle of this meeting. They said, we will not be denied an opportunity to bring our friend before Jesus. And that's the attitude we have to have in prayer. Nothing is going to stop me from beating down the doors of heaven. I'm going to rip off the roof and bring my friend to Jesus in prayer. We need to intercede and stand in the gap for our friends. So take your friends to Jesus in prayer. And if you're suffering today, we want to be a praying people. And I encourage you as a body, pray for those who are suffering, right? Number five, friends trust God's heart when they don't understand His hand. Friends have an eternal perspective. When we don't know what's going on, we know the God who does. And we have to fundamentally believe in His sovereignty and His goodness. His sovereignty means that we believe God is in control. Listen, as we've had the curtain pulled back, we see nothing that happened to Job happened without God being aware of it and seeing it and overseeing it. Now let me just say a word to those of you who this morning are suffering and you're in agony. It's okay to be honest with God about how you feel. The whole book of Psalms is David. I love them because he's so raw and authentic. And he says, God, I'm angry at you right now. I don't know what's going on. You know, I'm frustrated. I'm confused. I'm hurting. He's so real. But here's what David didn't do. He didn't just go out and start going crazy around other people. He took his concerns to God. That's a great lesson from us. And it's okay to be honest about your pain and your frustration and your confusion and your anger. But the challenge for Job and the challenge for you is, will you remain faithful and trust in God even while you're suffering? Even if you don't get the answer you want. Job never got the answer he wanted. But it says in Job 42:7 that Job continued to speak the truth about God. It's okay to have questions and faith at the same time. Some of you need to hear that this morning. It's okay to have questions and faith at the same time. In fact, I would tell you that having faith means it is necessary to have questions. Because if you have all the answers, you have no need for faith. The nature of faith is that you will live with questions. But faith in God is a fundamental trust that God, even though I don't have the answers, even though I don't understand, God, I'm going to trust you. And I want to encourage you, hold on to God's heart when you don't understand what His hand is doing or allowing to be done to you. When you don't understand, trust His character when you don't understand His actions. Because of his faith in God, God vindicated Job before his enemies and even before his friends. Although he never got the explanation he wanted about everything that was happening, the story ends with these words in chapter 42. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, which is more than he had before, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God replaced his children. And the first daughter's name was Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man full of years. It's a whole other study, but if you want to do a good study, look at what the names of his daughters mean. They reflect a lot about what Job went through. He still had to live with the pain of losing his first children. He still had to live with the pain of losing all his possessions, but in the end, God comforted Job. In the end, Satan didn't get the last word. God did. Whatever God is allowing to happen to you, I want you to know he's allowing it to happen for a reason that will not make sense to you, you won't understand, but ultimately it's for his eternal glory. Romans 8:28, God works all things together, not just the good things, all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. For those who love God. This is not a cliche. This is a call to passionately love God even when you don't understand what's going on. Perhaps you're asking, Kevin, what you said is all fine and good, but I'm really suffering and I am not sure that I know that God is good. I want you to watch this video from my pastor, Bob, from when I was growing up.
A sister wrote me a note at one time and her question was, can you find a God of mercy in the book of Job? And I wrote her back and I said, yes, I think I can. God could have left Job alone. Years ago, I suffered an injury to my voice. At the time, I was a pastor and a worship leader, and since that time, my strength is very small, and it's painful for me to speak, so I have about an hour a day that I can manage, and then the pain shuts me down, so you can all do the math. When this happened to me, it threw me into crisis in pretty much every department of my life. Threw me into professional crisis. What does a pastor do that can't talk? What does a worship leader do that can't sing? I found myself in a theological crisis. God, how can I be loving you, serving you, giving you my life, giving you my best, walking in obedience, walking in faith and love, pouring my life out for the gospel, and take a hit like this? I didn't have a theology for that. I found myself in the darkest place in my life. Nobody had any answers. And all I had was this. For 5 years or so, my prayer life was basically three words. I love you. I don't understand you, but I love you. Over and over, just giving him my love in the darkest place of my life. I've discovered it's the most powerful thing you can do. God could have left Job alone. He could have said, have your bickering wife, have your 10 wayward children, have your safe little world, have your little bubble. But the Lord said, Job, I love you too much to leave you to yourself. I love you too much to leave you to the smallness of what you know. But if God had not interrupted Job's life, and if Job had not walked through a living hell, we would never have heard of the man. But because it all shook down, and he stood and said, I love you. I worship you. In his darkest hour, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked his soul hates. So if you're righteous, he tests you. And if you're wicked, he leaves you alone. The last thing you want is for God to leave you alone. Lord, do not leave me alone. I have got to know you. I have got to see you. I have got to have you. And I want everything you've got for me. Lord, do not leave me to myself. Interrupt my life if you have to. Test me if you have to. But come to me. Visit me. Reveal yourself to me.
I'm so grateful for Pastor Bob and the perspective that he offers us through the pain of his own story. I'm thankful for the story of Job and the lessons we can learn from his well-intentioned friends and from his faith in God. And as we close, I want to answer a question maybe some of you have today. How can I know the heart of God? How can I know that God is good? Well, one of the biggest differences between Job and us this morning is that long after Job's lifetime, God revealed his heart to the world in a way that we could see and understand that Job didn't have the privilege of seeing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Jesus is God with skin on. He came to this earth so that we could see God's love in a way that we could comprehend. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He suffered unjust pain and unjust circumstances and an unjust death that he did not deserve to die. And he did it because of you and me, for the things that we had done wrong. And he's intimately acquainted with the pain and suffering that we face today. And when you encounter Job-like suffering in your life, and when you call out to God, you're not crying out to a God who doesn't understand. You're not crying out to a God who's aloof and who could care less. He's just up there in the cosmos somewhere. Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every point was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin." And it says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those of us who suffer when we're tempted and when we're having challenges in our life." Jesus is the ultimate friend when we're suffering. He is everything we just described. He is present with us. Jesus came to this earth as Emmanuel, God with us, to enter into our mess of humanity, to be with us. When he left and he rose to heaven, he left us the Holy Spirit so we would not be alone. Jesus is present with us. He offers us comfort and encouragement. And the Bible says that right now he's at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us to be faithful in the midst of the challenges. And because Jesus overcame sin and death, and he conquered the grave, and he rose again, he can offer us an eternal perspective that says, what I'm seeing going on around me is not the end of the story. There's more to come. And God, through Jesus, has shown us the way, not necessarily around our problems. He didn't go to the door of the grave and then turn around and say, it's too hard. He went into the grave, and he blew a back door out of the grave and came out the other side. And it says, if you will follow me, I will show you the way through, because there's more than you can see. Do you live with that hope today? Do you live your life marked by anxiety and fear, or do you have the peace of God in you? The peace of God is not dictated by your circumstances. It's determined by who you know and who you're walking through your life circumstances with. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. you would be able to walk through these things with courage. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage. I've overcome the world. Follow me. In Romans 5:1, Jesus said, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Experiencing peace begins by surrendering your life to Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you have just been through crisis and you don't know what to do. I'm telling you, the starting point is putting your faith and your trust in Jesus. And you can do that right here, right now. Right there where you're sitting. I'm going to just say a prayer. And if you've never made a decision to say, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life. I need hope. I need peace. You can say this prayer right in your own heart. God, my life is marked by fear and anxiety, but I know that's not how you had designed me to live. I admit that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for my sin. And today I receive your forgiveness and I invite you to come in and be the leader of my life. I want to follow you so that when I walk through this life and the challenges and the suffering, God, I'm not going on my own. I'm following one who has made it through. And my life is secure in his hands. God, I surrender to you today. Jesus, fill me with your peace and help me to live my life for you. The Bible says if you said that prayer, you are saved. You were born again and you are beginning a new life with peace and hope. I want to thank you guys for letting me be with you this morning. You know, in just a minute we're going to have communion. And we're going to focus on the suffering of Jesus that he did on our behalf. And when you're going through suffering, when you're holding those elements this morning, I want you to think about how Jesus knows the pain. He knows the suffering. But Jesus said, Paul said, when we take this, or Jesus said, when you do this, I'm not going to drink this cup or share this bread with you until we eat again on the other side. There's a day coming when we're going to have a meal with Jesus in the future. So when we take communion, we don't just look back at the cross. He also tells us, look ahead. And whatever you're going through, you can hold those things with the strength and receive his strength into you to live with hope. Let me pray for you, and then Pastor Josh is going to come and lead us in communion. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Job. I thank you for the message of hope that you offer us through his story, Lord. And God, I pray today that we would place our trust in you. God, that you are the faithful friend to us. And Jesus, now as we come and we celebrate communion together and as we think about our lives and as we look at those elements, God, would you just infuse us with your hope in your life that no matter what we face, Jesus, you made it through and we're going with you and we can make it through too. In Jesus' name, amen.